Come now to God's Word. We're continuing on in our sermon series in Luke's Gospel. We are in Luke chapter 8 together. We'll be in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Luke chapter 8. We'll read together verses 16 through 21. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that all who may enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let us pray. Oh, good and gracious Father, we are thankful for your word by which you speak to us as your people. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, who hear your word and by the power of your spirit respond to it with faith and with fruit. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit's help for that. If we hear your word without the help of your Holy Spirit, it falls on deaf hearts. So, Lord, work in us by your spirit powerfully this morning. Shine into our hearts with the light of your word, with the light of your truth. Expose our hearts. Embrace us, Lord, again with your grace. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the up north activities that we greatly enjoyed when we were in the Midwest, when we were in Chicagoland, one of the activities that we greatly enjoyed was our fall trip to the apple orchard. Apple orchards are our big business up there in the Midwest, and so we went there. We enjoyed the hay ride. We enjoyed the corn maze. We enjoyed the harvest train. We enjoyed all those things, but of course, the thing that we came to the orchard for, the reason why we came there in the first place, was to pick the fresh apples. I want you to imagine with me for a moment a scenario in which we're going to the orchard for the first time. Our family's going to the orchard for the first time, and we're approaching the front entrance, and we're greeted by an attendant who tells us, "Well, actually, sir, we don't have any apples at this orchard." And I say to them, "What do you mean?" And he says, "We are an appleless apple orchard. We don't actually have any apples for you to eat or pick here. I can show you our apple harvesting trucks. They're really something to look at. They're shiny, brand new, never before used. We have our apple storage facility. That's where we would store the apples if we had them. We have the corn maze. We have the hay ride. We have the harvest train. We got the petting zoo. If you really want to see some apples, I can interest you perhaps in our apple museum, where we have a carefully preserved apples from back when we actually had fruit. Or perhaps if you want to see our apple trees, we have thousands of apple trees. There's no fruit on them, of course. I'm sorry, sir, but we just don't have any apples at this orchard." Now, how in the world would anybody respond to that who's in their right mind? I suspect that I would say something like, "You call yourself an orchard? It's on your website. On your website, you have pictures of apples. This is an orchard. How can you possibly call yourself an orchard if you do not have any fruit?" This is the sense of what Jesus is saying to those gathered around him in Luke chapter 8. As this crowd of people are gathered around Jesus hearing his word, some of whom who presume to be his disciples, some of whom who presume to be his followers, he's saying to them, "You presume to be a people of my word. where is the fruit? He's explaining to them and to us as his people that his word, his gospel, is meant to be a living and active reality in his people. Something living and active, which when received by faith with a good heart, actually produces fruit. That's what he said at the end of verse 15 from last week. The good soil, the good heart, is one that receives the word of Christ, holds it fast with an honest and good heart, and produces fruit with patience. Here's what that means. He means that the purpose of his word, what Christ is saying is that the purpose of my word is that it would be a living and active reality in your life that forms you and produces in you the fruit of my Holy Spirit. You see, the fruit of the word of God, at a simple level, the fruit of the word of God is the transformed life of the Christian. That's the fruit of the Word of God, the living, active, transformed life of the Christian. You see, brothers and sisters, when Christ looks at us as his people, as his church, as those who have his word, as those who have heard his word, he is not primarily concerned with the opulence of the outward structures that we would use to harvest and store the fruit of the ministry if we had it. He's not primarily concerned with our well-preserved museum of the fruit of ministry past. He's not concerned with the grove of fruitless trees. His primary concern, as he looks at his people, he looks at each of us individually, and as a church, he says, you call yourself a people of my word. You call yourself a person of my word. Where is the fruit? That's what this passage zooms in on here. Where is the fruit? Where are the signs that my word has been a living and active reality in your lives? Where are the lives that are being saved and transformed by my word? How can you call yourself a people of my word if there isn't any fruit? This is what our passage picks up on. It zooms in on this reality that the word of Christ is meant to be this living, active reality in his people, that it's meant to be at work in us. And in this passage specifically, Jesus tells us what that looks like. He tells us what it looks like for the word to be a living, active reality in us. Two ways. How is God's word to be at work in our lives? First, Christ, by his word, he examines and exposes us. And second, he embraces and encourages us. So first, he examines and exposes us. And second, he embraces us and encourages us, all by his word. So first, the word of Christ examines and exposes us. That's what we see in verse 16. If you look back there with me, verse 16 says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that all who enter may see the light. As Christ presses in on this idea of his word at work in his people, he changes the metaphor here. It's the same idea, but it's a different metaphor. He moves from talking in terms of a seed and ground and soil, and he moves to talking about light that shines, speaking about the word of God as light. And that is a metaphor that is throughout the scripture. It's a common way to refer to the word of God in the scriptures. Psalm 119, 105, we sing it together. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because just as the word of God is like a seed that contains within it life, the word of God is also like light, which shines into the darkness of our hearts. It shines into the world and illuminates and brings truth to the darkness. Now, the point of what Jesus is saying here is clear. No one takes a lamp, which is designed to illuminate the darkness. No one takes a lamp and hides it And why is that the case? Because the whole purpose of a lamp is so that it would shine into the darkness and illuminate unseen things. You put a lamp on a stand so that it may radiate for all to see. You see, the word of Christ, his gospel, is meant to be this living, active reality in our life. It's meant to shine into our hearts with life and truth, shining into the darkness of our hearts and bringing light and life, calling us back into the light. You see, the light of God's word is meant to examine our hearts and to expose our hearts. That's how the author of Hebrews writes of the word of God. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, the author of Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That sounds kind of dangerous, doesn't it? That description of the word of God. Do we think about his word that way, beloved? Do we come before God's word acknowledging and wanting, desiring to have all of the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts laid bare before it for us to see? Or do we perhaps, is it more often the case that the Bible serves as a nice, safe book of fables and stories with good moral examples that you can pick and choose from at your leisure, but it gets nowhere near your sin and gets nowhere near your heart. It does not go where it needs to go in your life. Beloved, the Bible is not a book of nice stories and fables. It is a source of life. It is a source of life. The word of God is living and active and like a surgeon's knife, which brings life. It is a sharp sword that exposes the sin in our lives and cuts it out by God's grace. It is not a safe book for people who are content to cover over and hide from their sin. We think of the example of King Josiah. Those of you who are familiar with the story of Josiah from 2 Kings, he was the king of Judah. He was the grandson of Manasseh. He reigned during a time of great wickedness in the life of his people. He became a king in the time of great wickedness in God's people. His grandfather, Manasseh, burned one of his sons alive as an offering to Molech. One day, Josiah is read a copy of the book of the law. The Levites find a copy of the book of the law by accident. And Josiah asks for the word of God to be read before him because he wanted to know the truth. As God's word shines into Josiah's heart, do you remember what happened? He tore his clothes, realizing what he had done. What have we done? What have we been doing? This is what God's word says. This is how we're living. What have we done? And then he takes that and puts it into practice. He tears down the Asherah poles. He tears down the high places. He stops the offerings to the false god and reinstates true worship. Beloved, this is what it looks like for God's word to expose and examine us. To have God's word shine into the darkness of our hearts, examine it, reveal it, and then we respond to that by running to the light, by running to the truth. But here's the reality. There are many people in our culture, there are many people who presume to be Christians, who do not want this. Who do not want this to be a reality in their lives. They in fact, hide from the light of God's word. The light of God's word sends them retreating back into the darkness and not towards the light. And why is that the case? Because they love the darkness. Because they love it. Not because they're misguided. Not because they're misinformed. Not because they don't know better. But because they love the darkness and hate the light. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says something similar in John 3, 19 through 20. He says, "This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." Christians, one of the fruits of God's word at work in your heart will be that you increasingly desire to have your heart examined and exposed by God's word and run to the light. A good test for whether you're hearing the word of God rightly is when it exposes your sin. Do you run to the truth, to the light, or do you run away from it, deeper and deeper into the darkness, wanting to cover up, wanting to hide? Like Adam and Eve, you seek to sew together those fig leaves to hide from God. One of the signs of God's word at work in your heart is that when you see the light, you run to it, because in that light is life and peace and joy. If you're here this morning and you have been hiding from the light of God's word because you have loved the darkness, here's the warning of Christ here. In verses 17 through 18, hear this warning. He says, "Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." To put what Jesus is saying here succinctly, you cannot hide forever. That's what Jesus is saying here to you today. You cannot hide forever. God knows our hearts. They're already laid bare before him. He knows. And one day, every dark corner of our hearts, every secret sin, secret rebellion, every hatred of God that we think that no one will ever find out about, one day that will all be exposed for all to see before the one to whom we must give account. Take care then. And that phrase, take care, it literally means watch. Keep your eye then on how you hear. Beloved, do not hide your heart from God's word. Do not hide. You may think you can get away with it, but here's the warning of Christ. What he says, all that you think you have will be taken away from you. All that you think you have, the charade that you think you have, the charade where everybody thinks you're a good Christian person, all while on the inside you're harboring a love of the darkness and a hatred of the light, where you're harboring a secret rebellion of God, all while everybody thinks you're a good Christian person. All that you think you have, one day will be taken away. The call of this passage is to turn back now while there is still time, to turn back to the light and life of Christ now while it's not too late. Because to be found out now is God's grace to us. Beloved, this is good news. The good news of this passage is that God does not leave you in the darkness. Praise him for that. Those hiding in their shame from God, by his mercy, he doesn't leave them in their hiding. He comes to them with light, offering terms of peace by his blood of the cross. What a grace it is to be found. Isn't that what the old hymn says? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Christ, by his word, examines and exposes us, and then he embraces and encourages us. That's what we see as we move forward in verses 19 through 21. It says, then his mother and brothers came to him, but could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's important for us to understand that Jesus is not rejecting his family here. He's not saying he does not care for his family. We see later on throughout this gospel and through the other gospels, Jesus loves his family. He loves his mother. He loves his brothers. He's using this as an opportunity to teach. He's using this circumstance to make a point, to further emphasize the point he's making to them. Here's that point that Jesus is committed to, that he embraces those who have heard his word and responded with an honest and sincere heart that bears fruit, those that have heard his word and not just heard it, but have done it. He is so committed to those people that he calls them his family. His allegiance is so great to those people that he says that my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Oh, what grace this is towards us. This is tremendous grace. Do you understand that if Christ, if all he decided to do by his word was to examine and expose us, to show us our sin, and to leave us vulnerable before his holy law, that would be enough. He'd be just in doing so, showing us our sin, showing us where we've fallen short, and then just leaving us there in that place. But praise God, he does not leave us there. We have good news today that Christ, by his grace, through his word, he not just exposes sinners, he embraces sinners and welcomes sinners into the family of God. It's as if God takes this sinful rebel who's been hiding from him, hiding from his justice, and he picks them up, dusts them off out of their hiding, and doesn't just receive them as a prisoner of war. He adopts them into his family. What grace this is towards us. This is what encourages us now as beloved sons and daughters to put the word of God to work in our lives. This is the grace of God at work here. No one can hear the word of God and do it on their own. No one can. The fact that Jesus says that there are certain people who will hear the word of God and do it is a miracle of his grace. That's what he's saying here. So if you're here and perhaps you think that what I'm saying to you is that if you want Christ to accept you, somehow you need to go obey and do his word. That if you want to be accepted by God, you need to obey God. If that sounds impossible to you, you are absolutely right. You cannot do it on your own. That is what Christ is saying here is such an evidence of his grace. He's saying that there is a people that he is so covenantally committed to that he, by his grace, will shine into the darkness of their hearts through the power of his Holy Spirit. He'll break up the hardened soil of their hearts. He'll bring them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and then by his grace, enable those people to do his will and obey him. Oh, this is all of God's grace, and all this happens within the context of us being embraced into the family of God, called beloved sons and daughters. You see, friends, we are not accepted because we obey God. Praise God for that. We are not accepted because we obey God. No, we obey God. We receive His word and do it because we've been accepted and saved and adopted by His free grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ obeyed for us. That's your hope. Jesus heard the word of God and did it perfectly. And through faith in Him, all those things are true of us. Accepted, adopted, forgiven, free, saved in Him. That is what empowers us to obey. And so, if we call ourselves His people, we should not just hear His word. We should put His word to work in our lives, relying on the power of His grace. Please hear that, because we're about to get practical. And if you hear practical instructions outside of God's grace working in your heart, all you're going to hear is the law. What you should hear is God's grace at work in people who have received and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Hear this within God's grace. This phrase where He says, do it. Those who hear my word and do it. He's speaking here of a living and active reality. A better translation might be those who hear my word and are doing it. It's progressive in aspect. Those who hear my word and are continuing to do it. Those who are putting my word to work in their lives continually as a part of their life. You see, it's not enough to hear your Father's voice. It's not enough just to hear your Father's voice. Children hear and obey their Father's voice. As we've taught Benjamin to obey Allie and I and say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, we've had to correct the error of saying, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and just continuing on to do whatever he wants to do. Those of you who are children here, have your parents taught you to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir? Is it right to just say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and then go do whatever you want to do? Is that obedience? That's not obedience at all. It's not enough just to hear and assent to God's word. That's not obedience. You hear, receive, and obey in the power of God's grace. This is where we need to be challenged as the church. As the people who call themselves a people of the word, where's the fruit? Are we responding to Christ in obedience? Are we actually submitting all of ourselves to God's word? Not just this little part on Sundays. Are we submitting all of ourselves to God's word? Are we submitting the way we speak to His word? Are we submitting the way we think to His word, our hearts to His word? Or are we content to say, I believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. We are Bible people here. And then go out and live in such a way that is in direct contradiction to God's will for our lives. I'm going to be specific here because I love you. Here's what this looks like. Saying yes and amen to the fact that the Lord calls us to corporate worship. That He calls us to Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's the fourth commandment. It's not gone. To honor the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. To honor the Lord's day. To not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. To say yes and amen to these things and then to actually go out and live as if corporate worship on the Lord's day with your congregation is somewhat of an option and not a priority. Perhaps it looks like this, saying yes and amen to the fact that we're to worship God and serve Him only and to love Him with all of our hearts in the power of His grace, and then go out those doors and spend Monday through Saturday chasing after with all of your heart the amusements, recreations, and vanities of the world, which will not ultimately satisfy. Or to say yes and amen to the fact that we are to be a people of peace. That Christ has torn down the dividing wall of hostility, that the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts. that no corrupting talk should come out of our mouths, only that which is for building up, or as James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. To say yes and amen to those realities, to say, I believe that, and then go out and thoughtlessly divide the body of Christ with your words. To, with gossip and slander, do violence to your brothers and sisters in Christ, who Christ has purchased with his blood. We say we're a people of the word. Where is the fruit? Are we a people who are hearing the word of Christ and by his grace, putting it into practice in our lives? You say it's one thing to say we believe the Bible. It's one thing to say we believe the Bible, and another to actually put that into practice. That's what Christ is saying here. Those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do it. Many will say that they believe the Bible. Many will say that they want to live by what the Bible says. The rub comes when we get specific about what that means. That's when the difficulty comes, when we actually begin to apply the word of God to specific situations in our lives. What this means, to actually stand on the word of God, means to stand on the word of God, even though the people who even you love will call you a fool for doing so. Here's a simple test for us. If there is a gap, if we find in God's word as he exposes us, if we find there to be a gap between how we are living and what the word of God says, the test is, which one of those wins out? Our sense of what we should be doing, our sense of what everybody else is doing. Everybody else is doing it. All the other good Christians are doing this. I know that God says this, but everybody else is doing this. Which one of those is ultimately our standard? Being a people of God's word means that when you are exposed by God's word and by his grace, and you see your sin, you run to the light, you run to the truth, and you change, not God's word. So many churches and Christians, and we see this throughout America, so many churches and Christians, they qualify away difficult truths of Scripture. Truths which are inconvenient for us because they look at their life, they look at everybody else's lives, everybody else is doing it, they look at their lives and their practice, and they don't want to change. And so the word of God is heard and not done and not received and does not bear fruit. Oh, beloved, this passage calls us back to the light and life of God's grace. As we come to a close here, a few practical applications for us. We're supposed to hear the word of God and do it. Here's a few practical applications for us as you seek to put it to practice in your life. The first most important one, the most important application is to actually hear the word. It seems so simple. To hear the word of God, to commit yourself to sitting under the teaching of God's word. To make that a priority and not an option. To make sitting under preaching a priority in your life. And then as you come to hear, bring your heart with you. Bring your heart with you. Bring your sins. Bring your doubts. Bring your struggles. Bring your weaknesses. And then put that word to work in your life. I'd encourage you to read your Bible directly for yourself, not just reading devotionals about the Bible. Devotionals are great tools, but there's no substitute for reading the Word of God directly and applying it to your life in such a way as it bears fruit. It's a difficult discipline, but you can ask for help, and it is worth it. And if you do read a devotional, and that devotional does not talk about sin, it does not talk about repentance, it does not engage your heart, it does not expose and encourage your heart with the gospel of God's grace, and it's just a bunch of inspirational messages and a pick-me-up for your day, it's time to find a new devotional. A devotional that engages your heart with the gospel of grace and is enabling you to bear fruit by the Spirit of God. And there's many that I can recommend to you. And finally, please hear this. If you're convicted today, if you're convicted, if you're hearing this, and perhaps it's somewhat off-putting for you, know that God, by His grace, has provided a mediator for you. Christ has obeyed in all of the ways that Christ requires of you. The saving work of Christ is more than enough for all of your sin and all of your rebellion and all of your hardness of heart. And when you repent and trust in Christ, you are forgiven and adopted and welcomed into the family of God. And that's where you begin to bear fruit. Christ is your only hope of salvation, and it is in Christ alone that you can bear fruit. So trust in Christ. As Christ Himself says in John 15, I'll leave you with this. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Let's go to Him in prayer now and ask for His help. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is a hard word for our hearts. You look at all of us individually, Lord. We call yourself a people of your word, and you ask us, where is the fruit? Not because by some way, Father, our fruit enables us or earns your forgiveness, but because the fruit is a sign that your grace is at work in our lives. Father, shine into our hearts. Draw us to the light by your word. If there are people who've been hiding in the darkness, loving it, caught in their shame, caught in their sin, Lord, expose their hearts even today and bring them from darkness to light. Give them a living faith in Christ that bears much fruit in Him for your glory. Father, we're about to come to your table, where we see in these emblems of our Savior's sacrifice the great cost that was paid to purchase us. Lord, it is a costly thing that we're called your family. It is not a trite thing that Christ has adopted us. It cost Him His life. He became sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As we partake of these elements, Lord, would we see your rich grace towards us? Would we see the free offer of the gospel, Lord? Would we feast upon Christ by faith and be empowered and strengthened to go out and bear much fruit? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.